I tell you right now that after we had that wonderful meal on a late Sunday afternoon, God will forgive you if you go to sleep in the pew. Woo! And I will too. I was driving to Sunday evening service at Independent when my son was in the third grade. And it was like 6 o'clock in the evening, Sunday evening. And we were only about a mile and a half from church. And when we got halfway there, I could tell the wheels were turning in John's head. And he turned and he looked at me and he said, "Dad, do you ever get sleepy when you preach on Sunday night?" I said, "No, John, I don't." I said, I'm speaking. I said, "Do you get sleepy when I preach on Sunday night?" He said, "Dad, I'd just about die." But the scripture before us tonight is awesome. And it's I love this these two passages in Revelation from Revelation from which we will read. I will tell you tonight, of course, as you know, if you've read your bulletin, the title is "Do Your Prayers Shake the Earth?" It's a follow-up. It really is just, it's almost like I said amen this morning and just continued right where I left off. Tomorrow night, we'll shift gears. Still going to talk about power and whatever happened to the power of the church. What prayer do you think, if you could have the Apostle Paul here and have him pray for you as a church, pray for First Presbyterian in Starkville, what would he pray? Well, we get a clue in the prayer that we will study tomorrow evening from the book of Ephesians. It's a prayer he prayed for the church at Ephesus. I think it's one of the great, great prayers of Scripture. And so the title for Monday and Tuesday night as we look at that passage in Ephesians is just a prayer for power. If I put an extended title on it, it would be Becoming a Person or Church of Power. So that's where we'll be tomorrow night. Tonight, do your prayers shake the earth? We begin reading. Now, I usually don't go back and fully read this passage, but I just have to. I thought about it all afternoon. And so we're going to begin reading with Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And then after we read these verses, we'll skip over to chapter 8 and read the first five verses. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, what follows in chapter 6 and 7 is a continuation of this cacophony of worship and noise and action as he opens the first six seals. And then in chapter 8, the first five verses, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hands. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, no man who stands behind this desk can do justice to the words we just read. But your Holy Spirit can take these words and plow them deep into our hearts and deep into our minds, that we might see what we have not seen and hear what we have not heard. John Sartell cannot do that. And you know that I know it. And I suppose these people know it. And Father, I know you know it. And so we ask as your children, that Father, you would speak to us this evening and teach us and strengthen us for these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Do your prayers shake the earth? Mark Buchanan wrote a book titled, "Is Your God Too Safe?" It was a play on the title of another book, "Is Your God Too Small?" It's a very quotable book, "Is Your God Too Safe?" He speaks about having dinner with some folks. He's a minister. And he speaks about having dinner with some folks who were uncomfortable in this dinner setting when they discovered that he was a minister. You've had that happen. Awkward silence was finally broken when his hostess said to the table, "Well, that's nice. I've always felt that churches serve an important role in our society. They are safe havens. People should be able to go to church and escape reality for a little while." Mark Buchanan could not miss the temptation. He turned to his hostess and said, "You know, somehow I missed all that when I read the last chapter of the book of Acts." He spoke of another lady who came to speak to him after he had officiated for a member of her family at a funeral. And she came up to him and she said, "Thank you. What you said was so nice. I'm religious too. The family always asked me to pray for weather when we are going golfing." Buchanan, this is so quotable, this whole book is. Buchanan went on to say, "I reckon this, the idol of the nice God, the safe God, has done more damage to biblical faith, more damage to people coming to faith, than the character tour of the tyrant God ever did. This milquetoast pampering deity is nothing but a cosmic lackey, an errand boy we call on to make our golf games pleasant or to help us escape reality for a little while and then summarily dismiss him," end quote. Revelation chapters 5 through 8 is an escape into reality. And the picture is not of a milquetoast God. It's not a picture of a safe God. It's not a picture of saints who pray for good weather, for a picnic. As we look at Revelation chapter 8, I want you to first see that prayer is a holy endeavor which places us in a holy position. This is very similar to what we said this morning in our first point. Prayer is a holy endeavor which places us in a holy position. Look at Revelation 8, 1. "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, and the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angels' heads." God had pulled back the veil in Revelation chapters 5 through 8 and enabled John to see what was happening in heaven, what was happening in glory. And we read it in chapter 5, that marvelous passage where he sees God on the throne, the Father on the throne, and there's a scroll in his hands. And the shout goes out from the great angel, "Who can open the scroll? Who can break the seals?" And no one dared speak. You know what the scroll was? The scroll was the deed to heaven and earth. It was the deed to all of history and all of God's providence. And there wasn't an angel that could open it. Not Gabriel, not Michael, not the seraphim. And John began to weep. Was there no one who could open the scroll? And then the voice told him, "Don't cry, John. Look there, the Lion of Judah." And here came the Lamb who had been slain. And he took the scroll. And when he took the scroll, he was declaring, "I am indeed the owner. I'm the God of all providence. I'm the ruler of all providence." Immediately, the picture that we see are these four living creatures. And please don't ask me what they were, who they were, what they represented. I don't have a clue. And there were 24 elders. And they fell down on their faces and began to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then, just as they got started, here came 1,000 times 1,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 angels. So we're looking and listening to a million angels. Can you imagine what that sounded like? Just thunderous. It's hard for Presbyterians to manage this. It really is. I mean, in the noise we had in here this morning with the wonderful piano and organ and people singing, you could not talk. Well, imagine if you're listening to a million of these wonderful, holy creatures sing with all the instruments that they had. And then it concludes with this, with all of earth, all that's in the earth, over the earth, and under the earth, joining in. That's where the chapter ends, in chapter 5. So there's this great chorus, this great heavenly choir that's beyond our imagination. Then Jesus opens, the Lion of Judah opens the first seal. He opens the second seal. And he proceeds through this. And the cacophony of music and worship continue. You see it in chapter 6 and 7. It continues. There's judgment. There's drama. There's action and worship. And then chapter 8. Before he opens the seventh seal, something happens. Silence. Total, deafening silence. You went from this cacophony of action and worship, noise, to total silence. And the prayers of the saints are brought up before God. That's what it says. That's what we just read. That's when the prayers of the saints. Look back at it. There in chapter 8. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then in verse 3, he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. In that silence, prayers came up before God. When we think about praying, whether it's on our knees in our bedroom, whether it's on University Avenue, we think about God drawing nigh to us. That's not the picture here. The picture is the prayers of his people go before God in all of his glory. You're in the throne room of God. You're with the ruler of all providence. To take prayer seriously. Why am I taking time to do this? To take prayer seriously. You must take God seriously. Go back tonight. Read it. Read chapter 5. Read chapter 6 and 7. And then read those first 5 verses. That's when the prayers of the saints come up before. You cannot take God seriously until you understand in some way the hugeness of his being, as the angels understand the hugeness of his being. Why do the seraphim cover their faces? You probably have not heard of John Nelson Hyde. He was born in 1865. He was a son of a Presbyterian minister in Illinois. He was an excellent student in college. An excellent student in seminary. In fact, became came to the faculty of the college and the seminary, but left shortly afterwards convinced that God was calling him to the mission field. He went to India. And even though he worked hard on the language, there did not seem to be much fruit. And so finally, in frustration, he began to pray like he had never prayed before. And he covenanted that he would pray an hour and a half in the morning. Pray. Sometimes he would stay up all night praying. He became known, instead of John Hyde, he was known as Praying Hyde. He became known all over the world among in the evangelical circles because he would pray for certain places at certain times. And it was like everything changed. When he became earnest about his prayer, even though he was stumbling in his use of the language, even though nothing had happened, after he began to pray in this way, in the first year, 400 people were converted in his little church. J. Wilbur Chapman, who was also a Presbyterian minister and Presbyterian evangelist in the late 19th century, early 20th century, was preaching in England. And John Hyde, Praying Hyde, was there where he was preaching. And Chapman said that it was like his preaching, like he was just speaking to walls. His preaching went nowhere. Nothing was happening. John Hyde sent him a message. Praying Hyde sent him a message and said, "I'm praying for you." And Chapman said that there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that he had seen only a few times. One evening, Mr. Hyde, John Hyde, came to the service. And J. Wilbur Chapman, after the service, asked him to pray for him. He had never heard John Hyde pray. I'm going to use the words of J. Wilbur Chapman, one of your Presbyterian forefathers in the faith, to describe what happened. "As we were leaving, I said, 'Mr. Hyde, I want you to pray for me.' He came to my room, turned the key in the door, and dropped to his knees. He waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping and his beating. I felt hot tears running down my face. I knew I was with God. Then with upturned face, down which the tears were streaming, he said, 'Oh, God.' Then for 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then when he knew that he was talking with God, there came from the depths of his heart such petitions for me as I had never heard before. I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was." End quote. I read that to you because it's down where we live. It's about people like us. But it captures in a practical way what God was saying there in Revelation 8, the first 5 verses. Prayer is a holy endeavor which places us in a holy position.